Today, I'm asking you to respond to God in some way. The Lord is never finished with calling us to His will. So whether it's for the first time in redemption, or one of the many times that He calls us to obedience, whether it's small things or great things, I'm asking you, will you make a decision today? Will you say yes to whatever God is calling you to do? In your mind, answer these questions as I challenge your thinking this morning. Has God been speaking to you? Is He calling you from the darkness to the light, from the world to the kingdom, and you've not yet said yes? Would you say yes today? Is God calling you to moral obedience? I know that's a test for all of us over and over again, that sometimes, even the redeemed, we go out and we live according to the way of the flesh instead of the way of the Spirit. And God may have been working on your heart, in your mind, in your conscience to say, yes, yes, Lord, I want to live your way again. So if God would convict your heart today to say, I've got to stop that habit, I've got to quit running with that group, I've got to, you know, get back with the light and out of the darkness, would you say yes to Him today if He convicts your heart? Maybe God's calling you to a greater stewardship of life and resources, that you've continually done what you've wanted to do with the things that pass through your hands. And you know, it's so true when Jesus said, where your treasure is, there your heart will be. We flip that so easily and think it says, where my heart is, there my treasure is. He says, no, you look at where you put your money and you'll find out where your heart is. And maybe God's saying, hey, it's time to get serious. Lay up treasure in heaven, invest in my kingdom. If He calls you that way, will you say yes? Or maybe it's a quiet submission to His will and His order in life. I think you would agree with me that we live so frantically, don't we? As if we don't have a Father. As if we don't have a Shepherd who is able. And we go here and there and run to and fro and we chase every wind. And God might be saying, hey, just settle down. Just come home. Just rest in me. If that's what God's saying to you, will you say yes to Him today? Maybe God's calling you to serve in some sacrificial capacity, to step from the pew to the pulpit, so to speak, you know, from home to the mission field. And if He's calling you, will you say yes to Him today? So when I speak of say yes and we finish the life of Moses, I want you to know that God calls us time and again. And I'm asking you, I'm asking each one of you, each one of us to say yes in some fashion to God today. Would you raise your hand if ahead of time you're willing to say, if God calls me today, I will say yes. Would you raise your hand if you're saying, I'll do that if God speaks to my heart? Let's bow our heads and you pray and say, Lord, I'm yours. What you call me to today, I will say yes at the end of this message. Let's pray for yourself. Almighty Father, it's not humanly wise to sign the dotted line without having read the form. But because you are absolutely trustworthy, you make no error. You have bought us with your love. Lord, we can say yes ahead of time. And know that your word speaks. And so, Father, we come to say, we're like Moses. Maybe that burning bush today will hear your voice. Ahead of time, we've said, we'll say yes, Lord. Speak now in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to accomplish two things today. This is the conclusion of a sermon series called Moses, the Man Who Said Yes to God. The two things I want to accomplish today, first of all, I want to have a funeral for Moses. We're going to leave him today. And then secondly, I want to encourage you to say yes to God before your funeral comes along. I think it's important to say yes now, don't you? So, for some time now, we've spent time considering a man who said yes to God, and that man was Moses. And for the last, for about the 12 messages, we've seen that Moses lived in a real world, just like us. He wasn't, you know, this heavenly creature that came down. He was a man who had God's providence upon his life, even as a baby, who when he was 40 years old, remember, he became a murderer. He killed somebody. And God called him. When he was 80, he began to lead his people. He was a real man who faced real struggles. He didn't always act the way he should, and he had sins and shortcomings. They're just shown in the Scripture. And I constantly say, there's another evidence that the Bible's the Word of God, isn't it? Because if man did write this, the Bible would never reveal the sins and shortcomings of people. It would glaze them over, just like we do when we write a resume, right? We never tell them, hey, I got fired when I was 23 because I stole money from the cash register. That's not on your resume, is it? Right? But see, when God wrote His resume here, He said, this is life. And so He called this murderer to be the leader of the people of Israel. So as soon as I get started or as soon as I finish here, I want you to say, that sounds a bit like us. We live in a real world with real struggles, am I right? And we don't always act the way we should, am I right? At least the person beside you doesn't always act the way they should, right? And we have to realize we have sins and shortcomings in our lives. But through it all, Moses consistently said yes to God. God was never done with him, and he was never done with God. Through it all, God glorified himself in the spirit and the obedience of the man called Moses. The small s spirit, who he was. And every step where he said, okay, Lord, let's give it another try. Okay, Lord, go back to those people and tell them again, I'll do that, Lord. You know, even after he broke those stones when he came off to the mountain and God said, hey, come up here, we're going to have a huddle. He said, now you write them this time. He said, you go back and give them to him. And he appreciated those more. And he went back and delivered those Ten Commandments. Again and again and again, we see him saying yes to God. And we would see in this walk, God calls each of us from bondage to freedom, to our particular walk with Him. We found that that Moses' life and our lives are not completely different. We are called to say yes to God. And when you say yes to God, you too will be useful to God. And you'll find God's sovereign purposes fulfilled. See, God has a plan for your life. The Scripture says, a man plans his course, but the Lord determines his steps. We think we can do whatever we want, and we have free will, but God has a sovereign will that overarches our free will. And as I said in early worship this morning, if we're here and God wants us here, if we'll just live under His blessing and listen to His voice, we can take a straight line. But you see, that free will has us all over the place, but we end up where God wants us, just like the nation of Israel. So you'll discover God's sovereign purposes, and life's journey will be a lot more fun and easy if you'll just listen to the voice of the Lord. So saying yes will help you to learn compassion, like it helped Moses. Saying yes to God will help you to find hope. Saying yes to God will help you to turn to reliance on God's strength. I mean, just think of the things we've seen. How many times Moses took things in his own hands, blew it, had to start over, and rested in God's strength once again. The same thing happens with us. We're just like him on that journey. Now, saying yes will expose you. It'll expose you to freedom from bondage. You'll be set free. Remember the Israelites, 430 years of slaves in Egypt, said, we want out, we want out, we want out, we want out. And when they got out, what did they say? We want to go back. Right? Moses, you brought us out here to die. There's no food, there's no water, even though God was making perfect provision. But you see, in our spiritual freedom, we get free from the habits and the patterns of sin. We get out into the wilderness and we look back and say, you know, my life was a little more predictable back then. Maybe it was easier. Sort of like a child when he or she leaves home. I went out, I went out, I went out. And they get out and say, 2 months, can I come back home? Okay. And so we see that will expose us to that freedom. When we say yes, we'll be exposed to our own Red Sea tests. Remember that one? There's Moses leading the people right to the edge of the Red Sea. Almost 3 million people. Here comes Egypt behind them with their armies. Now what do I do? God says, you touch that water, the sea parted. How many times have you been right to the edge and say, there's no way out. I'm going to drown. Or they're going to kill me from behind. And suddenly, God just makes a way when there's no way. See, when we say yes, that's how it works with the Lord. And we go through the Red Sea more than once in our lives. When we say yes, we're exposed to mountaintop experiences. Like when Moses spent those days with God on Mount Sinai, and we're exposed to deep valley lows. Way up here and way down here, like Moses said, Lord, just get done with me. Go ahead and kill me. So raise your hand if you've been on the mountaintop. And raise your hand if you've been in the deep valley low. Say, it could never be better than this. And boy, it could never be worse than this. Saying yes from God doesn't eliminate the deep valley lows. Saying yes exposes us to walking with the Lord. Saying yes, you'll be exposed to experiencing leadership and followership in many, many, many ways. Dads, you're a leader of your sons and daughters in your home, and you're a follower of God at the same time. You can see that in every role that we play, leaders and followers. And we learn, when it comes to leadership and followership, for the rest of our lives, we will be dealing with people. People, people, people. And see, Moses got tired of dealing with people sometimes, didn't he? That's what cost him his journey into the Promised Land, remember? Because he said, look, you rebels. He said, I've had enough of you. And we realize he and God, in his mind, were going to teach the people a lesson, but the people in him taught, or people in God taught Moses a lesson. And so I want you to realize that there's a day when you're sick of people, you need to hold up a mirror and say, you know, I am one, because we're all the same. We found out Moses was a man that had a lot of anger in his life. We typically wouldn't know that, would we? He was hard-hearted and stiff-necked, just like the people we dealt with. And when you think you're so cool and you're such a good leader and you have no faults, you better realize you're hard and stiff-necked just like the people you're accusing. So that's something we learn, and we'll learn to be checking our anger when we walk with God, to make sure of our motivation just like Him. Well, for the next few moments, I want to have Moses' funeral. So I'd like you to stand for the reading of his obituary. And if you open up your Bibles to the book of Deuteronomy and chapter 34... we have the obituary of Moses recorded here in the Scripture, Deuteronomy 34. Then Moses went up from the plains of Moab to Mount Nebo to the top of Pisgah, which is across from Jericho. And the Lord showed him all the land of Gilead as far as Dan, all Naphtali, the land of Ephraim and Manasseh, all the land of Judah as far as the western sea, the south, and the plain of the valley of Jericho, the city of palm trees, as far as Zoar. Then the Lord said to him, this is the land of which I swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, I will give it to your descendants. I have caused you to see it with your eyes, but you shall not cross over. So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab, according to the word of the Lord. And he buried him in a valley in the land of Moab, opposite Beth Peor. But no one knows his grave to this day. Moses was 120 years old when he died. His eyes were not dim, nor his natural vigor diminished. And the children of Israel wept for Moses in the plains of Moab 30 days. So the days of weeping and mourning for Moses ended. Now Joshua, the son of Nun, was full of spirit and wisdom, for Moses had laid his hands on him. So the children of Israel heeded him and did as the Lord had commanded Moses. But since then there has not arisen in Israel a prophet like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face, and all the signs and wonders which the Lord sent him to do in the land of Egypt before Pharaoh, before all his servants and in all his land, and by all that mighty power and all the great terror which Moses performed in the sight of Israel. You may be seated. So here at Moses' funeral, I'd like simply to recall with you his death and his remembrance. Remember, because of his anger, God said, Moses, I've used you. I've had my hand on you for 120 years. These last 40 years, I've had you leading my people. And he said, Moses, because of your anger, you won't get to enter into the promised land. But I'll be faithful. And there'll be a successor behind you named Joshua. He'll be faithful. And God told Moses, you climb Mount Nebo in the Pisgah range. And I want to show you something. Now, Mount Nebo is at the northeast end of the Dead Sea. I want you to remember that the Dead Sea is the lowest point on earth, the shore of the Dead Sea. There's a lake that's actually, the bottom of the lake is actually lower than the bottom of the Dead Sea. But the shore of the Dead Sea is the lowest point on earth. Mount Nebo is in modern-day Jordan today, the other side of the Jordan River, not Israel, but over in the nation of Jordan. Mount Nebo is 4,500 feet high. The shore of the Dead Sea is a negative 1,350 feet low. And so from his vantage point, looking down, he was looking 5,850 feet, over a mile from where he stood to the lowest point that he could see with his eyes, and he could have seen the shore of the Dead Sea. Now, I just think that's an amazing scene, and I say, what a visual. I don't think a 120-year-old man climbs a mile-high mountain in 10 minutes, do you? I don't think any of us could do that. But can you imagine a 120-year-old man walking up a mountain to face God? We can look life like that, you know, that here I come, Lord. We get higher and higher and higher. God said, come up here. Climb that mountain. So he gets up there and there's this panorama before him. It's like having one of those cameras, you know, that shoots this way and then turn this way and this way. And pretty soon you have a cyclorama, you know, where you could turn around and see everything that's around you. And if you pay attention there, God showed him the north, then he showed him the west, then he showed him the south, and then he showed him the east. He said, look out there, Moses. And, you know, the natural inclination would be say, now, God would have said, now, Moses, go take the land. But he said, Moses, this is as close as you get. Take a peek. Know that you've been faithful by saying yes, but my righteousness, my justice, my sovereign will does not permit you to be the leader and your successor. I think verse 6 is one of the most amazing verses in the Bible. Four words, and he buried him. Notice that he is a capital H. God buried Moses. Now, was God eternally angry at Moses? Did God reject Moses? No. He was his. And remember at the transfiguration of Jesus, it was Moses and Elijah who came down and made that appearance. But can you imagine? Here's that 120-year-old man facing death. He dies on the mountain. Now remember what the scripture said. His eyes were not dim. He had natural vigor that was not diminished. It wasn't like he had a heart attack up there. Well, unless it was by God's will. But God said, I put the breath in you. I take it back. Who knows? And I imagine, when I read that, that that's encouragement for us. And I want to say, as you face death, so is anybody here not planning to face death? Raise your hand if you're not planning to die. Now, barring the return of the Lord and we get raptured into the sky, we are going to face death. 70 is the average lifespan, 70 years. Some of us don't make it nearly that far. I mean, one of the stupid things I've said, and it comes from my foolishness, I say, you know, right after my first heart attack, then I'll start taking care of myself. That's a dumb thing to say, isn't it? Because I might be really taken care of after my first heart attack, that's for sure. There's no promises. You know that, and I know that. And some folks live up to be 99 or 106, whatever it might be, but we all face death. And I think there's something for us here with Moses' funeral. I want to say just a couple of things before I encourage you to say yes to God. When you face death, first of all, plan to go alone, but with God. Isn't that good? Moses climbed that mountain. Aaron already gone. No sister. No Joshua this time. No 120. No nation of Israel. No 2.5 million people. He climbed that mountain alone. Now, many years ago, I had a staph infection in my knee after surgery in my bloodstream, and I came close to check it out. It was up to the next strongest antibiotic. They said, there's one left if this doesn't work, but it'll kill you. So I was on that one, and for a few days, I didn't know which way it was. But I got to tell you, I was by myself. Even if people were around me, I was by myself. I was in that bed. Felt like I was down in the mattress about that far, and I was about this wee little man. And whether that was morphine or being sick, I don't know. But I got to tell you, that's how it was. But there was this peace about it. That you say, it's okay. And when the real deal comes, I can promise you, that's what we've got to do. We've got to be ready to be alone, but to be with God. To know when we're alone, we're not alone. This past week, Doug Emmett and I spent some time out at Parkside Church in Cleveland, Elster Beggs Church. And one evening, he was just sharing some stories. And he had made a note in his little black book of a lady that came to him in San Diego and said, I've got a good sermon illustration for you. And he said, when somebody says that, I usually listen, but it's usually never a good sermon illustration. But she went on to tell him about a man who was diagnosed with terminal cancer. And one of the therapists on his medical chart wrote this after, you know, he was told and started to deal with it. The therapist wrote on there, he is displaying inappropriate joy. And Begg went on to say, isn't that how we're supposed to live? That we display inappropriate joy. And so you see, when you climb that mountain and you're alone but with God, it would be hard to say, take me back down, Lord. Let me go back with those stiff-necked people. I want to go back with those hard-hearted people. Or can you just say, Lord, I've got the joy. Just take me home. So plan to be alone, but with God. And I want to say, because of that, that death can be a different kind of mountaintop experience. See, Paul says, I don't want you to grieve like the ignorant, like those who don't know the truth. And as we're on the way out, let's go out with joy. Let's not be afraid of sickness, disease, being cared for. See, when I think of that, I don't want anybody giving me a bath. But if that has to happen, I want to do it with joy. And so get ready. Have no fear. And die as you lived. See, we don't have to get sour because we're dying. The Talmud, that's the Jewish book of law and tradition, says this. Man is born with his fist clenched. He dies with his hands open. And death is the leveler, isn't it? We're all the same when we die. It doesn't matter how rich we are, how smart we've been. You know, all the accomplishments of our life, when we die, we're just dead. And it's all revealed then. So signing off for Moses, putting conclusion on his funeral message, the Scripture says there was no prophet like Moses. And if we were Jewish, we'd say, that's saying something. You mean Elijah? You mean Jeremiah? You mean Isaiah? There was none more like Moses? That's a wow. No other spokesman for God like him. And the Scripture goes on to say his ministry was validated by power and terror. And I say those are the marks of a valid ministry. He could have said all he said, you know, gave every speech, did all he did. But if there was not the power of God upon him and the fear of God that came from him, then he didn't have a valid ministry. And I have to say, you know, when we have the anointing, I think the power of God is evident. And sometimes the fear is what motivates. But those were the marks upon this man, and there was no man like him. So we're going to lay Moses to rest for now. And now I'd like to encourage you to say yes to God. If you open your Bibles to the book of Hebrews in chapter 11, we're going to go back to where we started. And I'd like you to stand for the reading of God's Word. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 24 to 28. An encouragement to say yes. Hebrews 11, beginning in verse 24. By faith Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. By faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he who destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, whereas the Egyptians, attempting to do so, were drowned. You may be seated. I want to say five things about saying yes to God. The first one is this: saying yes is costly but rewarding. It's not a cheap thing to say yes to God. It's not something you just add, you know, to your life and say, oh yeah, by the way, I said I'd follow God too. And that's evidenced by Moses' life. It says he chose affliction over pleasure. Remember, he was raised in the house of a king. Could have had all he wanted, finest food, best house, lots of servants. But God called him. He identified with his people who were slaves. And he said, I'll take the trouble over the ease. So how about you? You really want to say yes? You want the affliction over the pleasure? It says he chose reproach over the riches. He chose to, you know, wear a name that wasn't popular, to identify with a people who were low. But he said, I'll take the reproach. And he chose faith over sight. He said, there's something beyond this life. And isn't it amazing here in Hebrews, it says he identified with Christ the rock. And, you know, we could preach a whole series on Christ the rock. Remember, the rock is where the water came from. And Paul in 1 Corinthians 10 says, and the rock was Christ. Jesus was evident in Exodus. And he is the rock from which the water flowed. And it was how Moses treated Christ that kept him from the promised land. Remember, God said, you've smitten my son in a word all these years. You've taken that stick and you said, water, water, water. And God said to Moses, now you just speak to him. Let the word. See, because he is the word. And who could have, I mean, can you imagine how you could apply that in the scripture? That just is something to meditate upon. And Jesus, he was smitten for our sins. Right? And now, through his word, we are healed. And we speak to the rock, Jesus. Amazing. And so, first, I just have said, saying yes is costly, but it's worth it. It's rewarding. And so, in saying yes, I'm asking you, if you've not turned your back on the world, will you say yes to turning your back on the world? Because there's great blessing, great pleasure, great reward in making Jesus Christ the one to whom you respond only. Secondly, saying yes means abiding by the voice of God. It means you hear God and you obey. Back to Moses in that wilderness, that bush that never burned, and a voice comes out of it. A wild story. But he said yes to God at that bush. And he went back. He said to Pharaoh, let my people go. And Pharaoh said, okay. They got ready to go. And he said, no, I changed my mind. And then the 10 plagues. And Moses kept saying yes. And hearing the voice of God, he'd go meet with God. He'd say yes time and again. He had to abide by the voice of God. He had to respond to God's calls. And that's something I want to say to you. If you're going to say yes, you have to listen to God rather than listening to the critics. Probably one of the biggest pitfalls of my 30-some-year ministry is I I hear God, I follow God, and then I want to know, what do you think, what do you think, what do you think, what do you think? And I try to meld it all together, and guess what? It can't be done. You're going to do what? That's crazy. And pretty soon, if you're listening to the critics, who were the critics in Moses' life? Sometimes Miriam, sometimes Aaron, sometimes all those stiff-necked and hard-hearted people. But there was one voice that he had to listen to, and that was the voice of God. And I would have to say, when we're going to say yes to God, then we prepare to respond to God's calls. Not His one call. His one call has already come through the cross. Jesus said, when I'm lifted up, I'll draw all men unto me. He said, here's your sign. You want to know I love you? Look at the cross. So we've all been called to salvation. But in our sanctification, there's many calls. Am I right? It might be a call to move from here to there. It might be a call to, you know, get married to a person. It might be a call to say, I don't need that, and I'm going to provide this. It might be a call to downsize. It might be a call to stay home at night. It might be a call to say, I'm not going to run them with all my buddies all these years. It might be a call to sell that fishing boat. It might be a call to, you know, say, I'm going to pray more. It might be a call to say, I'm going to stand up as a leader in the church. It might be a call to say, you know, whatever God calls you, there's many calls in our lives. And God is never finished saying, hey, abide by my voice. So if you're going to say yes, I'm just asking you, when God speaks, will you listen? Thirdly, saying yes is choosing to live for the eternal rather than the temporal. Now, I'm 56 and I'm just getting it. I've professed it, but I'm starting to practice it. And what really helped me was our Wednesday night study on God's rewards. And realize when the Scripture says lay up treasure in heaven, it's not simply have a better attitude and think about heaven. It's about do something with what you have that makes a difference for eternity. And I've begun to ask myself, if it's this activity or this activity, I'll say to myself, which one has eternal reward? And I'm motivated to say, I may not even want to, but I'll say I choose that one because it has eternal reward involved. When it comes time to spend money, okay, I say, that one, I'll just chew it up and spit it out, has no eternity. That one, remember my message last week, 26,000 kids a day die from preventable starvation, poverty, and disease. Preventable. And those are kids, I think, 5 and under. One every 3 seconds dies. That statistic didn't change. But I got to tell you, I've spent my money a little differently this week just because of that. And I'm beginning to say no to this and yes to that because of that. To say there's reward in that. And there's no reward in that. Do you know, I was thinking, I bought several cars in my lifetime on payments, and I haven't done that for 20-some years. I just said I can afford a $3,000 car, so I'll drive a $3,000 car or $6,000, whatever. You know, with inflation, it goes up a little. But I never grew up thinking I wouldn't have a car payment. I just thought that was the most normal thing. And so when you go sign up, you know, let's say it's a $20,000 car and you have a $5,000 down payment. When you sign up for that $15,000, you've committed, you know, your treasure for the next 5 years, $321 a month. And if somebody's car payment is $321 a month, they're going to say, oh, no, he's talking about me. How do he know what my car payment was? Maybe it's $343. I don't know. But, you know, for the next 5 years, you're saying, I'm pre-committed to give my treasure there. And I just don't like that. In fact, we got rid of our cell phone plans and went to the, what's it called? Straight Talk. I won't tell you where to get one. I don't want to do an advertisement for Walmart. Oops, I guess I told you. But anyhow, I just don't like those contracts where you're pre-committing yourself. You know, what if I decide to not have a cell phone and want to send, you know, $1,000 to the kids that need fed, and I'm already in a contract with some cell phone company or already signed up to make these car payments? I'm not free to do it. And I'm starting to get it. But it's taken me 56 years to say, hey, dummy, you know, just listen to what you've learned and do what you've told other people to do, and you get free where you can make these decisions. And when we say yes, and God calls, you see, and we're living for the eternal rather than the temporal, we're free to do that. So we have to cherish future reward over present pleasure. That's a lot to think about. Future reward over present pleasure. See, We have to be prepared to hear God's praise over the praise of people. We have to consciously remember that heaven is our home, not earth. See, I've never lived in heaven. I've only lived here, and this sure feels like home. But I've got to remind myself, and the older I get and the more people I bury, the more I realize, Bob, it's true, this is not your home. So don't get too comfortable here. Fourthly, saying yes is stepping out to do His will. You can say yes all you want, but until you start taking the steps, you're not saying yes. Lord, if this was true, I'd do this. And if this was true, I'd do this. Sort of like somebody says, if I win the lottery, then I'll start to do that. That's not true. You say, Lord, just provide for me and I'll be obedient. You go first, Lord. And He said, I already went first. Your turn. Am I right? He already said, I love you. He doesn't have to prove Himself to us. And so we're not saying yes if we don't step out. You've got to step out. You've got to refuse to sustain the sinful. You've got to leave the familiar so that you can do the unusual. That's cool. So I said these four things. Saying yes is costly but rewarding. Means abiding by the voice of God. Is choosing to live for the eternal rather than temporal. Is stepping out to do His will. And lastly, and in conclusion, I want to give you something to remember. Because this isn't just an outward thing. Saying yes is a battle for your soul. You understand what I'm saying? God doesn't do business like JCPenney's does business. It's not just saying, okay, Lord, you know, I'm going to step out and I'm going to start to give and I'm going to do this, I'm going to change this. He says, okay, good deal. You volunteered, let's get her done. No, there's this battle for our soul. It's not volunteering for service when we say yes to God. It's not modeling for your kids when you say yes for God. I think sometimes we think, you know, I'll say yes to God so I'm going to be a better parent. And that's not what God called you to do. It's intense. There is a spiritual war that goes on. Saying yes to God is not improving your image in the workplace or in society. See, somehow I think we take this real deal and we turn it into something that man can do. It's not finding a good church. I don't want to be so cynical about the evangelical church. See, when I started out, I was cynical toward the Catholic Church because that's my background and felt it was dead orthodoxy. And I think, having been in the evangelical church for going on 40 years now, I've experienced real church life. And I see a lot of evangelicalism, we've done nothing but franchise the church. You know, it's the one that feels like Wendy's, or the one that feels like Eaton Park, or the one that feels like Red Lobster, or the one that feels like the Taj Mahal, you know, whatever. And we say, hey, if this is your... You know, if this is you, then you come here. And if this is you, you come here. We don't see that in the Scripture. So saying yes to God isn't like finding, you know, the good church where my kids can feel at home and they make my kids feel. It's not finding a good church where they sing my kind of music. It's not finding a good church where it's this or that. It's about the church being the church. Saying yes to God isn't just taking a stand, a public stand on moral values to say, you know, I've really been a hellion here. I just need to become more conservative. It's none of that. Let me remind you what Ephesians 6 says. It says this: we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but we wrestle against principalities and powers, against rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. Leave that up there. You read that and read it again. Is that true or not? That doesn't sound like the volunteer thing you signed up for, does it? That's not saying yes when you say, okay, I'm going to live a little differently. It means there's going to be a battle for your soul. It means God is going to be at war for you. And you're going to be in the middle of the war. And there's going to be principalities and powers and rulers of darkness against you. And I see Many times, you see, the advancement of the evil forces, and what does the church do? Plan a retreat. How does that fight the war? And see, on a personal level, when we say, I just got to be a better dad, so I'm going to drink my coffee and do my devotions in the morning, I'm going to tell my wife I love her, my kids I love her, come home, eat supper with them, and God will honor that. That's not what it's about. It's about doing battle. Remember that verse, Deuteronomy 34:6? I said it was one of the most amazing verses in the Bible. What did it say? Somebody tell me. And he buried him. Listen to this from the book of Jude. Jude says, but I want to remind you, though you once knew this, that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe. And the angels who did not keep their proper domain, but left their abode, He has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day. Is that true? Do you realize the warfare that took place then and now? It said God cast out some of His created angels, reserved everlasting chains until that great day, as Sodom and Gomorrah, as the cities around them, in a similar manner to these, having given themselves over to sexual immorality, gone after strange flesh, are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of the eternal. Likewise, also these dreamers defile the flesh, reject authority, and speak evil of dignitaries. He said there's a battle that goes on every day. You better wake up and you better see what's happening. And listen to verse 9. Yet Michael, the archangel, and contending with the devil, when he disputed about the body of Moses, dared not bring against him a reviling accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke you. The intentional lesson is this. Even an angel, the archangel, the archangel, the number one angel, does not tell Satan to do anything. The angel did not rebuke the devil. He said, in the name of the Lord, I rebuke you. This is the only place in your Bible that's mentioned about this war that took place over Moses' body. Sound a little too charismatic for you today? It's not like fill out this list and say yes and you're saved. There's a war that goes on. And the best we can understand this, when it says He buried him, God did bury him, but likely He sent Michael's archangel down, archangel, and said, go down there and bury Moses. Remember, Hebrews says, don't forget to entertain strangers, because sometimes you entertain angels unaware. So I think Michael showed up like a man with a tool so God could bury him. And the devil showed up like a man. Do you know this wilderness may be the same wilderness where Jesus was tempted when the devil appeared and appealed to the lust of his flesh, the lust of his eyes, and the pride of life. That was the appeal the devil made to Jesus. But anyhow, seemingly, he showed up and wanted Moses' body for something. Maybe make an idol of it. Maybe to get down and say, he's not dead, follow him. I don't know. Nobody knows. But there was this war over Moses' body. And it's true for us. There's this kingdom thing that's going on. It's about Christ, the rock. And see, the saying yes to God is played out in our everyday choices. It's not like we need this drama and you're on Nebo and God sends the archangel. I'm telling you, that's how your life is every day. God is for you and the devil's against you. It's not just the big events. It's not just the ones that become famous, you know, when we read about this pastor that went through this and God delivered him. That's what's starting to get me about the church. Chuck Kildu and I were talking yesterday at the men's breakfast. How many unknown Bible heroes or biblical heroes do we have? How many are just living it out and will never know? They are receiving great reward. We only know about the ones that write a book and let us in on it. And sometimes we say, wow, look at them. And I'm saying, no, look at her. And look at him. And look at her. Those are the heroes. And it takes place every day when you make a choice. So remember this. The battle is for your soul. I think it's as clear as it's ever been. Jesus does have a desired will for your life. He has done, and He does do battle for you. And somehow, it's your choice. That sovereign will, that free will. So I just ask you one more time, will you say yes to God? I want you to think, are you going to say yes to the insecurity of this world or yes to the security of God's plan for your life? You can keep on trusting what you can handle. Get through today and get through tomorrow. Or you can lay it all down once for all. Say, Lord, I'm yours. Or say, Lord, I'm yours again. We say yes to the voice of the critics. Voice of the Lord. When I first gave my life to the Lord and moved away and called home one time, I was told this by a family member, "Oh, we know you'll never follow through with what you're doing. Why don't you just come back home and go back to work?" And that's how the world thinks. And you might say, you know, I gave my life to Jesus, and the critics are going to say, "Oh, really?" And they'll test. Or you might say, I'm not going to do that anymore. I swore that off at church yesterday. See, the devil and his posse, they'll put it in front of you to see if you'll do it again. So you're going to hear God's voice or the voice of the critics? And then I would ask, are you going to live by your feelings or live by faith? So I'm asking you today, we say yes to God. We're going to sing a great new hymn, newer hymn called Come to Jesus, untitled hymn. And it's for everybody. It says, weak and wounded sinner. It speaks to the one who comes the first time. It speaks to the person who's fallen. It speaks to the one who, you know, needs to come back to God. It speaks about flying away to heaven. But as we sing that today, the invitation's for you. I ask if you would say yes if God called you. And you said you would. Or if you said you would. I assume He spoke to you today. To say, yes, Lord, I need to give my life. Yes, Lord, I need to stop that habit. Yes, Lord, I may need to make those amends. Yes, Lord, I'll step out, whatever it is. And if God spoke to you, we'd like you to come up to speak to myself or one of the elders today. Let us pray for you.